Just turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 41, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30, question and answers 81 and 82, page 41. With these questions and answers, the brief part of the Catechism on the Sacraments draws to a close. The next Lord's Day deals with the keys of the kingdom, and then we get into the third part of the Catechism, or the Christian faith, that of service or gratitude. Question 81 asks this: who are to come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned, and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. Well, let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them to passages we've read already, at least most of which, conjunction with considering the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 11, page 1217 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll begin at verse 14. First Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 14. People of God, hear now the very words of God. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice they offered to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? In chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. As far as the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, when you gather around a table, who is there? Well, often family, friends, yes. Strangers, perhaps, whom you've welcomed in. What about enemies? Do enemies share a meal together? Generally not. Sharing a meal is a sign of friendship, of fellowship. We do not have our guard up then. We do not eat with enemies. Similarly then with the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. Now this Lord's Day deals with two aspects. Who should come to the Lord's table? That is the responsibility of the individual coming, and also who should be admitted, that is the responsibility of the elders. Now both aspects here are dealt with. And so who should come to the Lord's table? Who should be admitted to the Lord's table? Well, not just anybody. And not just anyone who claims to be a Christian. Rather, it's those who are, we could say, living seriously, living as true friends of Christ. Christ welcomes his friends to Holy Communion. Christ welcomes his friends to Holy Communion. First, we consider there's a warning here, a warning to unbelievers. Now, before we get into this directly, let me ask this question. Why did Jesus suffer and die on Golgotha's cross? Was it for tradition? Was it simply to establish a new religion or ceremonies? Of course not. It was to deal with sin. Sin against the Most High God, sin that calls down upon the sinner, God's wrath, God's burning wrath, sin that has as its just wages eternal death, hell. Sin is why the Son of God came to this earth, is why the righteous one suffered and died, is why persons will suffer eternally in the lake of fire. Sin is no laughing matter. Sin is no light issue. Sin might be a little word in our speech, in our language, but it is a reality that has broken mankind, broken the entire cosmos. We need to be clear. Children, young people, adults, do not take sin lightly. And yet we look at the world around us and sin is taken lightly. The idea of sin even is laughed at. And those who use this word sin seriously are often laughed at. Instead, around, sin is embraced, promoted in many ways by the world around. One is thought to be clever if he or she can get away with what is really sin. Now, at one level, every human being has a sense of sin and knows in their heart that sin is bad, is punished by God. Everyone knows there is a God, whether they admit it or not. But in its sin, the world hardens itself, sears its conscience. But it's because of sin that the Son of God was forsaken by God, that Jesus endured the unspeakable torment and agony of hell, sin. And so to those who are unrepentant, to those who do not turn from their sin and yet would partake of the Lord's Supper, it is to their condemnation. Similarly, those who are hypocrites, that word is used, hypocrites, it's those who say they are believers but are not true believers. They're condemned if they partake of the Lord's Supper. That'd be taking part in something that declares the seriousness of sin the death of the Son of God for sin, yet they're treasuring their sin openly. How can they escape? How will they avoid being doubly condemned? First, for their own sin, but they are eating and drinking judgment to themselves in their hypocrisy, in their unbelief. Let the sinner, the unrepentant, be warned. Do not come to the table of the Lord until he repents, until she believes. By God's grace, such a one would only be making their condemnation worse. This is, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, and then 29. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 29. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's those warnings apply to the unbeliever. Unbelievers are mocking then the suffering and death of Christ. God will not allow mockers to go unpunished for their mocking. God is not mocked. God cannot be fooled. God sees into the heart. We can't see into the heart. God does. He sees one's thoughts and words and lifestyle. The body of Christ that was broken, the blood of Christ that was shed for a complete forgiveness of sin, testify of God's intense just anger against sin and the sinner. And those who partake in an unworthy manner are guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Christ welcomes his friends to Holy Communion, but he gives a warning to unbelievers: do not come. The call goes forth to them not to come, but to repent and believe. But there's more to this table, as well as those who ought to come. As we move to in our second point, there's an admonishment to the strain. An admonishment to the strain. As we consider the two sacraments, again, we're winding up with these sacraments of Holy Baptism, Holy Communion, the focus is the same. But there are some differences. For one, baptism brings out our initial incorporation, being joined into Christ, regeneration. While the Lord's Supper brings out our constant nourishment by Christ. Another difference is that baptism is passive. We are baptized. Something is done to us. Celebrating the Lord's Supper, that has an active component. We are told, take, eat. And that symbolic action relates to our spiritual activity of active faith. Well, still another is who is to be baptized and who is to come to the table of the Lord. It's not exactly the same group of people, at least given the point of time. And 1 Corinthians 11 brings that out. In that chapter, from what we read, God inspired the Apostle Paul to write to Christians, the church in Corinth. Yet he writes in verse 30, what did we read? This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Why? Because they did not examine themselves properly so that they would eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord in a worthy manner. Instead, they did it in an unworthy manner. Church people. Now, in our last point, we addressed those who were openly unchurched, those who were not true Christians. But in this point, we think the apostle's bringing out here in 1 Corinthians 11 more directly, it seems to be speaking of true Christians. That true Christians were eating and drinking unworthily. Now we think of baptism. We don't see that exact same dynamic with holy baptism. Now John the Baptist rebuked the Pharisees, hypocrites. But nowhere are those who are baptized told to, in this way of teaching, examine yourself before being baptized, children. Nowhere are those who are baptized told that they are sick or might die because of the manner in which they were baptized. Again, it's a different sort of, not contrary, but gets at a different element here in the teaching with Holy Communion. Now, in Reformational churches, we have what we call a public profession of faith. That's when, for someone who is baptized as a child, a particular person publicly professes his or her faith in Jesus before the consistory first and then before the congregation. Now, whereas those of Baptistic view associate profession of faith with baptism, we associate it very closely with the Lord's Supper. Not that the Lord's Supper is primarily about someone's profession of faith. No, it's about God's gospel promise in Christ. But whoever comes to the Lord's table must have publicly professed their faith. They must eat and drink worthy. They must discern the body. They must examine themselves. That's what we read here in 1 Corinthians. They must be able to proclaim the Lord's death. Again, that's what we read there in verse 26. What every partaker is doing, proclaiming the Lord's death with those who come to the table. And so some who are true Christians ought not to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is an admonishment to the strain. How can we say that? After all, isn't Holy Communion a means of grace? Don't we need grace to make progress in our Christian walk? Yes, certainly. But there's a dynamic in the sacrament where someone who is not living seriously as a Christian, they ought to refrain from it. Yes, you and I need grace to live seriously, and God gives grace to the struggling. We're not saying that we can't do this on our own, but to partake of Holy Communion rightly, there needs to be already a seriousness about one's life. And let's face it, some true Christians, at times, do not live seriously. There are times in the ebb and flow of our spiritual life when a believer does not hunger or thirst for righteousness as he ought. Jesus said that in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There are times when a believer embraces sin in various forms. Now, that's not the way it should be. That's not part of the normal Christian life. But it's a fact of living in a fallen world. Think of our earthly family meals. Does ever a brother and sister quarrel? Well, that never happens, right? Of course it happens, doesn't it? If they're quarreling, if they're acting disagreeably, if they're not acting like a normal family member. Now, maybe you say, well, quarreling's kind of more normal in our family. Well, it ought not to be. So if someone's quarreling, not acting normally, would the parents allow that to continue at the table? No. Are they members of the family? Yes. But for a time, hold it here. You can't come. We've got to settle this first. Question 81S, who are to come to the Lord's table? The answer begins, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. And the answer continues, those who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Now let's be clear, none of us is perfect in this. None of us desires perfectly in that sense as we ought. That's normal Christian experience. However, maybe you've experienced, certainly we've seen others, where they've strayed, where at a particular point in time, maybe for a length of time, hopefully not too long, but we're not displeased with ourselves or themselves because of their sins. Maybe displeased with those sins, but here's sins we're treasuring. Here's a group of sins we're cherishing, maybe. We know we ought not to do them, but we're doing them anyway, and we're not bringing that in prayer before the Lord, saying, help me. Again, we're cherishing a sin. There isn't repentance there. That's the key. Are we cherishing a sin or a group of sins such that we're not struggling against them, struggling against specific sins? Well, if there isn't that struggling, that's evidence that, again, we're talking about a true Christian here, ought not to come to the Lord's table at that time because he or she is not displeased with themselves because of their sins, is not desiring at that time more and more to strengthen their faith, to lead a better life. For a time, sadly, this Christian is straying. And such a Christian ought not come to the table of the Lord until there is that displeasure over sin, that desire to lead a better life. Again, let's be clear. This strain is not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is to be displeased with ourselves because of our sin and desire more and more to lead a perfect life. Again, not perfectly, but the desire is there. The struggle is there. Part of the benefit of having a week of self-examination is to take stock of ourselves, of our spiritual walk. Have I grown complacent in my struggle against sin? Have I withdrawn from struggling against a particular sin? And that self-examination helps. God brings it before us to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've been complacent. I'm sorry I haven't been in prayer and fighting against this sin. Now, we ought to be doing that our whole life long. Not just to wait for a week of preparation. But if someone's already straying, they aren't doing what they ought to be doing, right? The normal Christian experience is every day we are to be repenting of our sins, struggling against them. But for someone who's straying, they're not doing that. And so a week of preparation, a week of self-examination, a week that begins by us being admonished as we read the preparatory form, that's a good admonition. It's a good help to that weakness, to those who are straying, for those who are not living seriously. God has the Apostle Paul write to the Christians in Corinth that the cup of blessing, read that in chapter 10, which we bless, it's a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread is a participation in the body of Christ. Someone, oh, we read it there, didn't we? Verse 21 of chapter 10, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. One cannot have it both ways. And so what the Apostle Paul writes specifically about idol feasts and idolatry, we can apply it to sins. Is there somewhere in your life where you're participating in sin that is not displeased with yourself over that sin, not desiring more and more to lead a better life with regard to that sin in that area of virtue? That's the question. I think of the Bible character Job. Children, you remember Job. His trials were not a consequence, direct consequence of his sin. But trials, too, are to be used to examine ourselves. God sometimes sends us trials to that end. But let's not wait for the week of preparation or for a trial to come. Every day, the normal Christian experience is to be examining ourselves, to be confessing and repenting of sin. That's the normal Christian life. But again, there are Christians who are straying, and they ought not come to the table of the Lord. Now, as your pastor, let me be more specific. Those who are married, think of your wedding vows. Husbands, if you're not seeking to cherish your wife, to live with your wife in gentleness, to treat her with honor as the weaker vessel, that's sin. You're straying. Wives, if you're not seeking to submit to your husband in all things, that's sin. You're straying. Now, we're not talking about an incident here or there, but a way of life. You see it and you're not sorry for it. You're not displeased with it. You're not repenting of it. And by God's grace, being convicted, you ought not to partake. Often in the congregational prayer, we pray for various groups in the congregation, straight from the teaching of God's word, Titus, Ephesians, other passages, older men. You remember us praying as that. We pray again and again. If you're not striving to be temperate, or worthy of respect, if you lack these things and pass them off, it's just a character flaw, it's just the way I am, rather than being a sin of which you ought to repent, you ought not to come. Younger men, if you're not striving to be self-controlled by God's grace, if you chalk it up, well, he'll sow the wild oats, that's the stage of life he's at, if you're not treating it as sin to be repented of and struggled against, you ought not to come. Older women, if you're not desiring to be reverent, to not slander, teaching what is good, training the younger women in their task, that's sin and you ought not to come. Younger women, if you're not desiring to love your husband and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, to be kind and submissive to your own husband, that's sin. You ought not to come. Parents, if you're exasperating your children but are not displeased and repenting of it, you ought not to come. Young people, if you're not seeking to honor your parents, if there is that rebellion against them, you ought not to come. And we can go on. If you hold a grudge, if the sun goes down on your anger, if you're lusting with certain television shows or YouTube clips or movies or magazines or persons, if you're in a dating relationship and you're committing sexual sin, if you're doing drugs, if you're getting drunk, if you're coveting what someone else has, if you're speaking ill because they have something you don't have, those are sins. And you ought not to come if there's not a struggling against those. And again, we can go on and on and on. That's part of the week of self-examination, is I can't cover every single situation we have. I have even. Struggling against. The question comes, are you okay with these sins? Or are you displeased with yourself because of sin? Are you desiring more and more to lead a godly life? If you continue in them, you show you're not displeased. And you must not come to the table of the Lord. Why? Because you're showing you aren't displeased with yourself. And only those who are displeased with themselves ought to come. Maybe you're not admitting their sins. Maybe you're treasuring the sins. Maybe you're displeased with some sins, but these others you're treasuring. Again, that's why it's self-examination. I'm not your conscience. The Holy Spirit does that, though. Are you living seriously as a Christian? Christ welcomes his friends to Holy Communion. Are you acting like a friend of Christ? Last time we said the meaning and purpose of Holy Communion lead us to have a regular celebration of it, perhaps even frequent. That we ought not to decline celebrating it out of nostalgic reasons or feeling it will become common or lose its specialness. But the consistory is responsible to celebrate the sacrament to the edification of the congregation. And if there's a lack of seriousness, or if a number of the congregation are not living seriously or are strained, that will affect the frequency of the celebration. It could be wise even for a consistory to suspend a scheduled celebration because of a specific situation in a church as a whole or with the council. Coming to the Lord's table is not an automatic thing that every believer necessarily ought to do. It's something for the normal Christian to do, yes. You don't have to be a super saint. It's part of our normal Christian experience, yes. But it is to be done with great seriousness, as is our whole walk of life. God says, let a person examine himself. We hear from a lot of churches around that there's not a lot of seriousness, is there? I think one of the blessings here in the Reformation tradition in Dutton is, no, there is a seriousness. And we get it right from God's Word. Paul says there, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That reflects on the seriousness. God says, let a person examine himself. Now, maybe after hearing that, you're thinking, ooh, am I a normal Christian? Am I a Christian at all? And our preparatory form kind of says that too, when it lists all those sins, and it says, oh, hold it, okay, that being said, now let not the contrite heart be discouraged. That's what we move to in our third point, an encouragement to the sincere. As the form says, this admonition is not designed to discourage the contrite hearts of believers, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but he that is without sin. Repentant sinners are to come. Not perfect sinners, because there are none of those in this life. Repentant sinners. Question answer 81 says, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ. Those who are sincere in their Christian faith and are walking in sincerity, not perfection, but sincerity, are to come to receive grace to help you. You're struggling. Wonderful. Receive grace to help in that struggle. It would not be good if only a few persons in this congregation would come to the table of the Lord. That shows a whole nother different aspect of problems. We desire many to come, but to be sincere in the coming. Remember the focus of the Lord's Supper. We are doomed because of our sin. But Christ took the guilt of our sin, the punishment upon himself. He's reconciled you, believer, to God. Christ nourishes us unto eternal life. It's not in us, it's in him. And he gives us his blessedness so we can live for him in the world and not live for ourselves. The Spirit of Christ lives within true Christians, sanctifying us, working within us a greater sorrow for sin, a greater desire to lead a better life. He assures you, believer, all your sins are forgiven. Your continuing weakness, even, is covered by the blood of Christ. His suffering, his death, your sins, your sinful nature, you. And we need that. We need that in our lives, and Holy Communion is one of the ways God has instituted to grow in our Christian faith. Those who are sincere, who are walking in sincerity, come to the Lord's table. You need to be nourished by Christ to go into the world and live for him. You want to live for him. You've got this sin you're struggling against. You say, Lord, help me. He gives help. Keep struggling. Think of the practice we have of family visitation. And often for us here, our practice is around the time of communion to have a focused time of family visitation, isn't it? Well, those visits are not a time to air complaints to those who visit. Issues can be discussed, but as they arise, bring them up separately to the elders. Don't wait. The primary purpose of house visitation, or one of the primary purposes, is for members of the consistory to encourage you in your walk with the Lord, to answer questions you might have, to admonish where you're straying. It's part of the ministry of the word that the elders carry out. Not only so that you and I can partake of Holy Communion in a worthy manner, but so that, related to the bigger issue, we would live serious lives as Christians by God's grace. Christianity is not a game. It's the most important reality there is. Eternal life in Christ through faith by God's grace. Live a serious life. Be nourished by Christ to live that serious Christian life. Don't live like the world. Christianity isn't just a one-day thing and 6 other days I can live how I want. The world lives in its entertainment, its pleasures, its power, its money, its work, its drugs, its alcohol, its distractions. Jesus tells us, watch and pray. Watch and pray. That's the sincere Christian life. Christ welcomes his friends to Holy Communion. Come to the Lord's table to have your faith strengthened for God's glory. And that leads to our fourth point then. We'll consider briefly. There is a welcome to the godly. So now to this point, these three first points of the sermon dealt with the individual, and especially question answer 81. Again, we made that distinction. How one is to process whether he or she ought personally to come to the table of the Lord. Now with question answer 82, we shift more to the role of the church, specifically the role of the elders. It's not only up to the individual whether he or she comes to the table. We Reformational churches don't practice open communion in the sense that it's up to you. You decide. We practice close communion, fencing the table. Now, that doesn't sit well in our society today. Society, authority, ill, you're telling me, you think you have the gall to tell me I can't come here? Well, but it's biblical. It's accountability. We read here, this is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. This deals with the congregation as a whole. God's wrath can be called down upon the entire congregation. And the elders are responsible to guard the congregation to the best of their ability. They can't see the heart. We don't claim they can see the heart. God doesn't call elders to see the heart. The consistory is to forbid persons from the Lord's table whom they know are unbelieving and ungodly. The consistory, through the use of church discipline, is to suspend persons from the Lord's table when it's clear they're not living a serious Christian life. To allow them to come to the table of the Lord would dishonor God's covenant. It would show that the elders, and thus the church, don't take sin seriously. And may that never be said of the Church of Christ. It's our Savior, our Lord, who suffered and died for sins. We need always to be serious about our sin and the sacrifice of Christ. We must always be passionate for the holiness of our God, that from His love led Him to rescue us. And the goal being that we would be holy as He is holy. Lift up the members of this consistory in prayer daily, that they would perform their duties. They need wisdom. They need courage. They need encouragement. They need to keep on keeping on. We're in a spiritual war, and the devil desires to corrupt faithful churches. Now, you brothers and sisters are a good encouragement to the consistory. Keep it up. But think even again of a family meal. If the parents allow children who are bickering and quarreling, or one is just being very contentious, to just continue that, what kind of parents are they? Good parents fence that table, don't they? And they say, perhaps to that child, if they won't stop, look, you need to leave. Or maybe the parent goes with the child for a time, takes care of some discipline, brings them back. There's that fencing in that way too. What we have in our families, good families, regular families, normal families, not perfect families because there is none, but normal families, we see reflected in the household of God. The elders are to fence the table. And be encouraged, congregation, by God's grace with the seriousness of your walk with the Lord. We cry out to the Lord. We pray for more seriousness. But thank God for His grace in your life. The grace that is evident. And we can thank the Lord that we celebrate the Lord's Supper regularly. That the consistory, we don't meet there and we aren't, wringing our hands. Oh, there's so much angst. There's so much contention, sin. Give thanks to the Lord. It's evident. And who knows? Maybe future generations of this congregation can celebrate it more frequently. That would be a sign of God's continued blessing on us. Christ welcomes His friends to Holy Communion. Friends, brothers, sisters, family of God, hear that welcome and come. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You know we are weak and need You every moment, and You are with us. Lord, we pray, continue to work within us every day that we would repent and believe and live that life. We long to be perfect. Lord, we rejoice that You are active now. You are active in our midst now. Thank You. Continue that, Lord, we pray. And as we come to the Lord's table as it's scheduled, may we do so in seriousness, but may we live our whole lives in seriousness. For You, the God who sent Your Son to rescue us, may we watch and pray. And where we find besetting sins, Lord, may we not give up that struggle, but keep on struggling. And as we sin, may we confess it to You, strive against it. Lord, You are gracious. Equip us, Lord. Nourish us, bless us, that we continue this good fight of faith. In Jesus' name we pray.